It's really about understanding the role of us pastors and teachers and spiritual leaders. Jealousy and strife was rampant, but one of the main outflows was the way in which they lined up behind these human teachers and put far too much credit in their accounts. This is a church that struggled with unity, and it's certainly a message all of us can hear in every age of the church's life, because we will struggle with this as well. Hear now God's word as I read 1 Corinthians 3. I'll read the first 9 verses of this larger section of 1 Corinthians. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready, yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Lord, please teach us by your word today, as we consider the immaturity that is evidenced by the way the church at Corinth was divided behind human teachers. Convict us and challenge us in an age of celebrity Christianity to see Jesus as our only true shepherd from whom we receive all the growth. Help us to be encouraged by your lordship over all things, including our spiritual growth. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't think I would have to make much of an effort to prove to you that we people tend to put too much stock in other people. Just the events of this week show several instances that I think you'll all relate with. Hugo Chavez dies this week, and you know what they're talking about doing with him, his body? Preserving it for eternity, his advisor said. That's impossible, but they're going to try to embalm him in such a way as to keep him on display, because there's such a cult following around him and the leadership that he exacted. It's not just him, though. You probably know Vladimir Lenin in Russia. Same thing was done with him. Mao Zedong, one of the Chinese leaders who died in the 70s, his body still preserved. Kim Jong-il has his body on display since last year. Well, he doesn't have it on display, but they displayed it, and it's displayed. So it's something about humanity that puts so much stock into human leaders, almost like we worship these people. And they are people, but nevertheless, people tend towards hero worship or people worship, elevating in a way that is imbalanced, to say the least. The Roman Catholic Church, 1.2 billion people, call themselves Roman Catholic, and now they're awaiting the selection of a new pope. I mean, you can hardly get a more vivid picture of what they believe to be the embodiment of the apostles on earth, and this one person, and all those waiting to see who it is who will be the pope out of the College of the Cardinals. Really, this tendency we have, and it's not just a problem in the world at wide or in the Roman Catholic Church, we have our own kind of celebrity culture in the evangelical world, in the evangelical reform world. There's certain kind of go-to teachers of any age, of any era, and we tend to line up behind them. That was happening in Corinth. They were lining up behind teachers. And the inter-problem of jealousy and strife was manifesting itself in this way. I am of Apollos. He took over for Paul. He was teaching the easy stuff, the milk, and I'm a real Christian, or I'm a deeper disciple because Apollos is my teacher. No, but Paul started the church, and he's an apostle, and he started other churches, and look at the authority that he writes with. I'm Paul's. Well, I don't know about either of you guys, but I'm Peter's, because I'm of Jewish descent, and Peter, well, he was with Jesus. Paul came later. I'm of Peter. These are all people in the church dividing among themselves behind these teachers, all of whom were faithful by all we can tell, but the people were lining up, putting too much stock into even apostles. Some said, you know what, I'm not behind any of them. We're of Christ, and it sounds very very pure, but really what they're saying is in judgment of all the others. So the church is divided behind leaders, and it's something we still do today, even if we don't call that person a pope or that person a guru or whatever you might use as a label. They're go-to people. We get all their sermons. We get all their books. And we think everything they say must really have the right angle on it. And really, that kind of devotion, if we're honest with what is displayed here, it really is a sign of immaturity. You see, preachers and teachers and spiritual leaders and even parents, as we're talking to our kids, we're servants. We're instruments of God. God alone, He's the one who brings about spiritual growth. Let's look at the passage and see how this is really what is evidenced. He says that they are struggling with jealousy and strife among them, that he has not been able, that is Paul, to go deeper in the things of God. He's given them the gospel message, which is described as milk, but something we should always have. We should always drink milk, but we should have added to that milk solid food, as he describes, and we'll come upon this theme more as we continue through chapter 3. But notice what he really labels as the embodiment of this lack of maturity on their part. You can see where it is. In verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, aren't you being merely human? So the way in which they have divided and shown jealousy and strife comes in this area of these followings where they have tended to elevate people. And that is our tendency. We tend to elevate people. And that is a sign, ultimately, of immaturity. It's not to say that we should not appreciate the people God uses in our lives. We all have such people. And we'll think about this more together this morning. But we tend to elevate too much. And that really can be a sign of immaturity for us to be warned concerning. I don't think it's hard to demonstrate, as I did just with a few examples, how kings and queens and presidents and other kinds of leaders often garner much devotion from people. Paul's saying that carrying such a practice or way of thinking into the life of the church is not a good thing. In fact, it really evidences spiritual immaturity. Look at verse 1 as we begin looking through this passage. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now, this demands important explanation. You remember in chapter 2, we learned that spiritual people are those people who are in Christ. It's not that there's a ranking among Christians. We're all in Christ if we have faith in Christ, if we rest in Christ. That faith or that resting in Christ is a gift from God. This is how we know we are spiritual people. So people with the Holy Spirit, those who trust in Christ, are spiritual people. People without the Spirit, they are natural people in the flesh. He's saying, you're acting just like natural people. You're acting like you're not spiritual at all. I have to stick with milk. I can't go further. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. He's not saying they are, but he's saying they're acting this way as infants in Christ. He addresses the Corinthians as Christians. That's important for us to understand. They're ones who have the Spirit of God, but they're just not acting that way. Their behavior is showing itself to be immature because they're lining up behind different teachers and dividing within the congregation. It made them look like the world, like natural men and women, those who had philosophers in ancient Greece that they lined up behind, or this person who has the philosophy they need, and they go to their seminars and they hear all their writings and they get all their recordings and they line up. That's what the world does, is line up behind people who supposedly have the new secret knowledge, the Gnostics in those days, but the positive thinkers of our day, or those who are considered wise and somehow profound. That's what the world does. But the church should line up behind people just that way. Verse 2, Paul continues, I fed you with milk, not solid food. Remember, Paul was only there for 18 months. He brought the gospel to them. He rooted them in the gospel. We learned from the very beginning of 1 Corinthians that we ought always be in the gospel. We should always have that glass of milk at every meal. So we may dig into a steak, but the milk is still there, and the milk is powerful, and it's what we need for strength, but it's not the only thing he gives us. The Great Commission is to proclaim the name of Christ. It's to see people come to Christ, to become disciples in Christ, to know Christ by faith, and to grow in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. You should be farther along, Paul says. It's probably 3 years now after they first came to Christ. You should be further along, he's saying. You're still not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? It's possible some in their midst really weren't believers, and they were evidencing this by how much they devoted themselves to different groups or factions, lined up under different teachers. You're supposed to be different, Paul says. You're doing what natural man does. You're elevating people to a place they're not supposed to be. The result of such an elevation is for some to line up behind this teacher and look down at those who are lining themselves up with another teacher. Don't we do this? At some level in the church, you know, we have certain people that we really adhere to, and if we think someone else has a different person they line up under, we might say it out loud, but we think, boy, that's not as wise, or that's not as enlightened, or that's not as biblical. Verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being human? Aren't you just following what the rest of them are doing? You're divided. Being divided hinders the growth of God's gospel mission. Why are you divided? You're acting like unspiritual, unsaved, unchristian people. You're lining up behind different people, and these people are people. Instead, we ought to be lining up behind Jesus. Our tendency to elevate people is ever present in the church today. It always has been. It's not just this age. But in this day of TV and internet and radio, it just is spread so in publications so much more quickly. I was just listening to a man talk who did a wonderful, profound job, and he's telling about a book he wrote. Within seconds, Pastor Nathan had bought the book on Kindle while the guy was still talking. I mean, the exposure we have to teaching now is great, but it also tends to elevate people sometimes in ways it's just too much at times. Every era has its few popular pastors, teachers, theologians, philosophers, leaders. It's like Christians want their favorite teachers or pastors to be celebrities of some sort, because the more people that like their teacher, that validates how much they like that teacher. Think of all the different fads that have gone through Christianity. And I'm not saying anything at all to dismiss these people, but I remember when Rick Warren first wrote The Purpose-Driven Life and then The Purpose-Driven Church. And I mean, that was the thing to do among evangelicals. I mean, it seemed like every church had a sign about 40 days of purpose. And it's not that there weren't biblical principles taught. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, isn't it amazing how quickly and how fad-driven we are as Christians in this era? I wonder what it'll be like if Jesus tarries 200 more years. What will they think of American Christianity in the 90s and the 2000s? Is it really fad-driven? Boy, isn't that wild how they lined up behind this teacher and that teacher and the other teacher? Fill in the blank. We've got all such teachers today. Celebrity preachers. Books that you gotta get a hold of Mark Driscoll's book, whatever you do. You gotta read Keller. Keller, he's brilliant on everything. Piper, you gotta read Piper's books. By all means, you gotta read MacArthur, boy, he's the most faithful to it. And you go down the list and everybody's kinda got that person that they think of in that way. Again, not that we shouldn't appreciate. I indeed appreciate them myself. But I think most of them would say, in their clear thinking moments, as often many of us preachers don't have those as much as we like to, they'd say, I wish no one relied upon me like this. It's a heavy weight for them to bear, but people tend towards this, towards kind of making celebrities out of our pastors and preachers and teachers and spiritual leaders. You know, if an athlete becomes a Christian, we think they've gone through seminary training to be able to exemplify their faith, and we freak out when they say something that's just not exactly biblical in public. It's a tough order for a Christian today anywhere because of the human worship we partake in so quickly. Imagine a 21-year-old guy starting in a professional sport, and because they claim the name of Christ, the church puts on them the weight of the most advanced theologian. Patience for one another is much more necessary. And better than that, a recognition that God can use anybody for any amount of spiritual progress in your life is not dependent on one person. He has spread this out through many, and by his grace, he gives growth, even despite people like me standing here. God's founded his church upon Christ, the only true head of the church. Church leadership is appointed by God, whatever that leadership may be. And we as church leaders have the task of making sure, by God's grace, that Jesus is elevated and properly seen as the head of the church, not by man. I failed miserably if you think this is Tony's church. You will never see my name or any pastor's name on the sign as long as I'm here. It's not my church. And this is our job, to remind you of this, to look to Christ, not to me, not to us. We ought to be faithful to you, hold us accountable, but please don't put us in a place that only Jesus belongs. It's easily said, but it's difficult to maintain with the human tendency to elevate people. Paul points out the spiritual immaturity of the Corinthians by noting their divided nature behind these human teachers like Apollos, Paul, and Peter. One way to guard against this improper and divisive elevation of people is really to see how people are used by God. If we properly understand the role of teachers and pastors and spiritual leaders, and I'd even say parents in the lives of their children as they work towards discipling them, if we see how God uses such people, it will help us not to elevate them too far, to appreciate them and give respect to what God's called them to do, but not elevate them too far, where it becomes dangerous and divisive in our midst. Let's consider this. Verse 5 and verse 6, we get a hint in all of Scripture. The whole of Scripture gives us great insight on how God uses people as instruments. And this is the key for his work. I outlined it in the outline on underline it on purpose. It's his work. Gospel mission is his work. Growth of the kingdom is his work. Sanctification in the midst of his body is his work. Your growth is his work. He uses instruments to accomplish his work, but they are just instruments. Important, yes, but he can pick up any number of instruments to do the same job. He doesn't need me to grow you. He may use me in that way, but that's utterly of him, and he could drop me at any time to raise you up in another way. He is not dependent or restricted on the instruments. He can use anything as an instrument. God pick up anything and make it work. God uses people, though, as instruments for his work. It's important for us to recognize this. This will safeguard us against falling into the trap that we find at Corinth. Verse 5, he says it really bluntly. What then is Apollos? He doesn't just keep it to Apollos. He says about himself, what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. It's not insignificant what our spiritual leaders and pastors and teachers do. It is not unimportant. But we're servants. Another word for this are slaves through whom you believed. In some ways, I have no choice about what God calls me to do and makes me an instrument of. So therefore, if God does this through me, why should I take any credit for it? And you shouldn't give me any. Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. So seeing that God uses human instruments like pastors and teachers and preachers and parents helps us recognize this is the means that God has appointed. It is his wisdom, it is his strength that does this. Verse 6. Paul says, I planted. I brought the gospel. I brought that for the first time here to Corinth. As I came and stayed with my dear friends, I preached to you the word, and people came to Christ to the synagogue, and we started meeting together, and I was preaching you the milk of the word. But Apollos came after me 18 months later, and he watered. So the seed was planted. The seed is the gospel. Apollos watered the gospel. But God gave the growth. Now, this isn't a deep scientific explanation here. This is talking in terms that the people in the first century would have understood. As far as they were concerned, when they saw a seed, that thing was dead, if you will. Something from the outside had to make it work, and it wasn't just water and warmth in their mind. It was clearly something by faith when they planted this thing that God would make it grow. It was understood. Yes, someone has to plant it, someone has to put water, but unless God makes it grow, it does not grow. And this is a good analogy. We could bring the gospel message. We can talk about it and talk about the whole of what the scripture informs about the coming of Christ, his substitution for us, our need of faith in him. We could talk about this and unpack it and re-talk about it, sing about it. We could pray about it. But unless God gives the growth, we don't grow in it. No matter how good your preacher is, how effective he is. Seeds grow because God makes them grow. Farmers don't make or create a seed, nor can they do anything to make it grow. Nor can preachers and teachers and leaders do anything to make the seed of the gospel grow. It grows because God makes it grow. Adoration for spiritual growth should not go to the planter or the waterer. it should go to the one who makes the seed and gives it growth. Paul brings things to a humble perspective in verse 7 and also in verse 9, but look at verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is that great? Nope. Guess what, Tony? You are nothing. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Verse 9 says it very well. It's humbling and helpful to me, a preacher, a pastor. It should be humbling to us as parents who long to see our children grow in Christ. We want to do this, this, and this so that they become that. And you should be as faithful as possible to what God's called us to, but recognize we are God's fellow workers working together to plant and to water. But those who God gives to our care, you to me and to us as elders, you are God's field, not mine. You are God's building. You are his supernatural building. Each one of you, a stone that God is building on the foundation of Christ. He's building it. It's no special thing for me personally or special thing about me or about other leaders or teachers or pastors or parents. It's not we who are special. It's God who would use someone so unspecial to cause growth, to build his building, to grow his field. You know, there are probably a couple different levels of application as we consider what Paul is addressing here. I think to those of us who occupy positions of authority, especially in the church, but you can certainly connect this to being a parent, just as I mentioned. I must decrease so that Christ would increase. And honestly, that is exactly against what my natural desire is. Don't get me wrong. I want you to know Jesus, but I want you to think I'm something special too. Can't I have both? You got a lot of glory, God. Can I just get a little of it? You know what? That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Surely, the devil says, if you eat of the tree, you won't surely die. In fact, if you eat it, you'll see what God sees. And Adam and Eve are thinking to themselves, what's just a little bit of divinity? We haven't changed a whole lot. We're redeemed, and God has given us a new eyes to see this. Now we have the power by God's Spirit to say no, to repent. But make no mistake, it still works within us. So the first, you might say, way to apply what is said here is that I've got to recognize as a leader, by God's grace, that I have to decrease for you to see Christ increased, and that's what's going to help you grow. The bigger I become, the more difficult it is for you to see Christ. If there is anything of spiritual profit that happens in your life, indeed the lives of those that I love, you, the people of this church, if there's anything spiritual profit that happens, it is a growth that comes from God, not me. And sometimes I think it's despite me. You should have heard this morning's message. I could barely read. In fact, the reality that God would use any aspect of my ministry, the ministry of our elders, or teachers of God's word, spiritual leaders, parents, the fact that he would use any aspect of those ministries to encourage people in Christ, to cultivate our hearts toward God, to nurture others in trust of Christ, when we view this properly and understand who we are as human beings, it shows without a doubt that the supernatural power is of God and not of us. If a sinner such as I can be used to plant and water the gospel seed, that is evidence alone of God's sovereign watch care. Think of pastors and teachers and spiritual leaders as instruments. When you go to see a symphony orchestra, some of you who are musicians, you may pay attention to the particular instrument that's being played. Like a pianist knows if it's a Yamaha or Steinway or a Baldwin. Most of us, hey, it's a big black shiny instrument. But look how they're playing it. Incredible. And quickly our eyes go off of the instrument. We're on the musician and what comes forth from it. We don't go to look at that trumpet or that oboe or that French horn. We go to hear the symphony orchestra. they use those instruments, and they're important. They can't play without them. That's the way they've decided. But understand that where it comes from is them in the playing of it. We are instruments. God uses us. But it is He who makes that music. It is He who puts it together in harmony. He is the one who gives it power. To be honest, and I think I should always be honest with you, it is a struggle for this pastor, and I think most pastors, to maintain a proper perspective on spiritual growth in you, the people of the church. I connect your spiritual growth somehow to my own self-worth. If you're not growing in Christ or showing maturity, then it's my fault for not being more faithful to you. And now there's truth to that, no doubt, because I'm weak. But there's this connection that I want to think I'm more important than I am. That's tough. Tell me you don't do that as a parent. When something happens with your child that shows a bit of spiritual immaturity, is your first thought, oh, I just long for them to love Christ? Or is it, boy, what is everybody going to think about me? And then what do? We make it worse for our children because we want them to be a certain way or look a certain way so everybody else thinks we're spiritual. And really what we do is damage those who are under us, as I would damage you if I pounded you every week with how you need to shape up, get better, be a stronger, more faithful group of Christians. Well, that would just wear on you quick. I desperately need God's grace and humility, probably more than any one of you. God does not need me. I need Him. Thankfully, the church's progress does not depend on man. It is a supernatural work of God. Verse 9 is what I need to remember. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. My role is to be a worker for God, to plant and water the seed of the gospel. You are God's field. You are God's building. I can't say this enough to myself. I think you should say it too, so as to guard against improper elevation of our teachers, our pastors, our leaders. What should we do? Well, first, be warned and understand we have to rail against our self-propensity to worship heroes. We're not to give undue adoration to human teachers and leaders. You know, there are several pastors, teachers in my life that I have been so thankful to God for, and I do appreciate them and respect them greatly, would do anything for them if they would ask insofar as is reasonable and biblical. But I confess to you that sometimes we put too much stock, and I've done this in my life. When that person fails in some way, whether it be small or big, the more I'm elevating them, the more that impacts my own walk. When it impacts my walk drastically, when a spiritual leader falls or stumbles, that is evidence at some level we've tied too much of our own spiritual growth and development to a person and not to the Christ that they appointed us to. Maybe all of us have had some experience like this. I think all of us know we failed others. Verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Finally, I think for us to see maturity in this area, we see verse 6 down to verse 8, probably in a new light, hopefully. We see that the reason God uses the instruments, the tools, the workers, the slaves that He uses for this purpose is ultimately, like other things that are weak, to accentuate His glory, to accentuate His sovereignty, to accentuate His watch care in His careful precision about how He sanctifies His bride. If He can use a donkey to talk to Balaam, I've got trust that you'll be okay with this one. Donkey wasn't the first word that came to mind when I think of myself. Okay? God is the one who gives spiritual growth, and therefore, in this light, He should receive all the glory. Do you see a recurring theme in the Bible, let alone 1 Corinthians? The Corinthians are divided because they're looking to themselves and to fellow men, instead of looking to the glory of God and looking to the good of God's name. Now, make no mistake, if we seek God's glory in the fame of His name, we who are created in Christ, in God's likeness, through redemption and through application of this in our life, we'll experience real joy when the glory is going to our Father. So it's not just about denying ourselves to the point of torturing. It's as we exalt Christ and see Christ exalted for what he has done and what he is doing, we'll receive a sense of satisfaction and joy and purpose in life we could not know otherwise. Most people are unhappy. Most believers are still drinking milk because they have not grasped the fact that their life is not their own. God does not exist to save you. He saves you to bring glory to him. And that changes the whole of your whole life. So another point to make, a preacher, a teacher, a spiritual leader, it does not have a higher calling than you do. Whatever God has called you to do, that's exactly what he wants you to do. And he wants you to do it for his glory. And all of us are called to this, whether I'm a pastor or I'm a whatever your vocation is. Whatever it is that you do with the majority of your time. God gives the spiritual growth and he uses instruments in all sorts of areas and venues to make this happen. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, the same. They have different tasks, but they're the same in the sense of God's instrument. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. God has ordained for us to do the things he's called us to and blesses us accordingly. But don't make too much of it. You know, some of the great pastors and teachers of history were very, very careful to take attention off themselves and to put it on Christ. It's such a temptation and a challenge in our celebrity culture in America. And I can't imagine if I were as popular as some of these, maybe, I mean, I'd be no different. Who am I kidding? That maybe some have gotten caught up into it. So I look to history and I see how the great men and women of God conducted themselves and the humility that they carried. And I was thinking just of how influential a man like John Calvin was in the 16th century when the Reformation was exploding and Geneva was just growing as a city that was influenced greatly by what the church was doing, largely by his leadership. And I think of the profound thoughts and the keen mind God gave him, unique to history, died early in his 50s, yet produced volumes and volumes and volumes of very profitable work that we still read today and benefit from today. All this, people were coming from all over the world at risk of life and limb for real in those days. I mean, plague and persecution and travel and all the things it would take, they would go to Geneva to learn and to sit under him. If you could have a celebrity of sorts, he'd be it in those times. Yet as he was dying, he told several of the leaders of Geneva, please bury me in an unmarked grave. I don't want anyone to come pay homage to this grave. What a difference in the way you see natural man think of other people. He wasn't horrified by the thought of people forgetting him. He even made several statements where he wondered how profitable what he wrote really would be to the future generations. So I say to you finally, how do we then relate to our human teachers, pastors, and other spiritual leaders? I don't want to make it sound that like Paul saying we should not have appreciation for Apollos or Paul or Peter. I think first of all, the way we can relate with our human teachers, pastors, and other spiritual leaders, our parents too, for those young people who struggle with your parents' leadership at times, as all of us have, the first thing we ought to all do is be faithful to pray for those leaders, that they would be faithful to plant into water God's gospel. Please pray that that would always be the case for those who lead us. Also pray that we would never, we being teachers and leaders and parents, we would never become prideful or misled about thinking that we give the growth. Pray that we would not be mistaken about our place in God's plan. We are instruments, not the ones who deserve credit for spiritual growth. So pray for us. Pray for our leaders, our teachers, our parents. Also, don't put us on a pedestal that only Christ should occupy. I will fail you. Your parents will fail you. Every human pastor or spiritual leader fails. If you elevate me, you will be disappointed at least and potentially devastated. Finally, encourage us by following Jesus, by you following Jesus, by you taking seriously what you hear from the Word. I can't put into words how it encourages me when I see you grow. When I see you deepen in your trust for Jesus, when I see you live out your faith in Christ, it encourages me. Yes, I will always have to battle. Every human leader will have to battle with pride about how much they think they had to do with it. But in my sound mind, when the Spirit is directing, I'm encouraged by the work of God when I see you obey. When I see you cherish the gospel. Am I saying don't ever say good sermon? Well, you could say that. I mean, that's okay from time to time. Not too much. And don't ever tell me if it's a bad one, by the way. I don't want to hear that either. I mean, it's okay. Don't get me wrong. Please compliment your spiritual leaders and those who have helped you walk with Christ. Just yesterday, there was a man who died in his 40s who was a key discipler of me and many youth when we were in our teens. And his son's on Facebook now. He's in his 20s now. And unfortunately, he died about 10 years ago. So his son was only maybe 12 or 13 when his father died. And so every once in a while, I just think of him and I message him and tell him how much I appreciated his dad. And I try to think of some memory I have of his father. Because again, he didn't get to know him as well as I got to know my own father and many of you. It's important to compliment, to encourage. It's not to say that we shouldn't, but it's always with a sense of praise to God that he would use such a person, any people, to see us grow in God's grace. The church at Corinth was young, it was vibrant, but now it was divided. I was thinking that our church, we're almost 20 years old. We're close. I know many of you probably have only been here 10 years or less. So we're still a young church by many respects. So we should not ever assume that we could not experience division too that could line up behind teachers or preachers or pastors in our midst. It can happen to any of us if we are not careful to see Christ first. This chief source of division came from forming around certain human teachers. Clearly, as Paul states in the opening verses of chapter 3 that we've just begun, such division shows an immaturity. Let me just read verse 1 and 2 once again for us to be reminded. Paul says he could not address them as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. He fed them with milk, not solid food, for they weren't ready for it. Even now they weren't ready, for they were still of the flesh, he says. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh in behaving only in a human way? Preachers and teachers are servants, mere instruments of our God. And he alone brings that spiritual growth. The challenge for us as teachers, pastors, spiritual leaders, parents, we are instruments. We do not cause or bring about spiritual growth. We can take no credit for spiritual fruit. We are humbled by this that we read. The challenge is before us as believers. We thank God that he has given us such instruments. He's placed them along the way of our journey, that we might have the gospel planted and cultivated. At the same time, however, we do not elevate any human instrument to a place of adoration that only our Lord Jesus should occupy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our place on the cross and dying for our sins. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ongoing ministries of illumination and empowerment to obey. May we as teachers or pastors or spiritual leaders, parents, decrease so that the work of Christ may become more obvious and thus compel us to live giving all praise to where it belongs, to you, O God. I pray for the ministry of Redeemer to always be about Jesus Christ and his gospel. When people hear Redeemer, Redeemer Church, please make them to immediately think of Christ and his word, not a particular pastor or a teacher. May our children think similarly upon their time in our households. Make them to trust in Christ as a result of how you use us. And please, help them to not trust in us, but in Jesus. I lift this prayer in the name of the one who deserves all adoration and praise, the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Let's together respond by singing. We'll turn in our hymnals to 348. Let's stand and sing the first four verses of a great song of prayer, Jesus with thy church abide. We'll stand as we sing.